And Hope is sitting comfortably, and we've got about 30 minutes before your dinner. Okay, so just in case you're worried and you think, oh, how long are you going to be? Because our dinner's outside. I was quite pleased that the young people starting their work in the creche wasn't starting today, because I thought everybody will be grabbing a baby, won't they, and hightailing it out to the creche for that breakfast. I might take my grandsons out to creche sometime now, if there's breakfast on the go while the sermon's on. But not when I'm speaking, of course. Steve and Anne, I didn't realise you were there. Steve and Anne are in the house. Give them a big cheers. Lovely to see you back. And try not to mob them, because we want to hear all about it. We started last week going through the book of Mark in the Bible. And the reason we wanted to do that was because we wanted to see Jesus close up. Some of you may think sometimes, what is God like? What is going on? You know, the things that we hear, things that we see. What is God like? Well, he's like Jesus. And the way we see Jesus, maybe before we know him in our lives, in our hearts, in our very being, we read about him in the Bible, in the book of Mark. And Phil and Steve started us off last week in chapter 1. Has anyone read any of Mark this week and remembered that we were doing it? Because I thought we ought to flag that up, shouldn't we, what our next passage is. And I'll be honest, I don't know what next week's is, because I've been a bit engrossed with my own. But they've given me a massive chunky passage today, which goes through, if you have a look on the front of your notice sheet, it's Mark 1, chapter 21, to Mark 2, verse 12. And when I was dictating that to Steve Lamin, he got very excited going, oh, look, there's 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. He was very excited about that. But anyway, you know, some people. So we're going to continue today, but the Bible reading is so big that we can't do it, all of it. So we are going to sort of have a little look through it. But one of the things that there's a few themes that go right through it, but one of the things is desperation. The stories are full of people who are desperate. And they come to Jesus because they're demon-possessed, because they've got leprosy, because they've got fever. And then we end up in chapter 2 with some friends ripping the roof off a house, which they believe was actually Jesus' house, where he was staying at that time. And I don't know about you, but we've all faced desperate situations, haven't we? And I was thinking really of a list of, you know, what does desperation mean? I mean, sometimes, like, I'm desperately hungry, but I can live with it. But, you know, we might be suffering physical or mental health issues, and it's really hard to see a loved one, isn't it, in that? It's almost worse than having it yourself. Unemployment, financial hardship, debt, addiction, infertility, self-image, shame, guilt, abuse, family breakdown, bullying, difficult or broken relationships, work situations. We've all probably known something which has driven us to a feeling of desperation. And when you are desperate, you'll almost go to any lengths, won't you? And that's why people go to clairvoyants and mediums, because they're desperate, they're suffering bereavement, and they don't know which way to go. And these people in our passage today were desperate. Jesus grew up as a carpenter. He became a teacher. So if they knew that, it was like, well, let's try anything. We've tried the doctors, we've tried everything, let's try him because we've heard he's done some good things. So desperation drives you to all sorts of things. And I was sharing this with my sister recently. And I said, oh, do you remember when you were desperate? And she said, oh, yeah. And she had a son who's now, he's now 40. So this is a long time ago. And at the time, you know, I don't come from a Christian family. My family did not go to church. They did not know God in a personal way. So when I became a Christian, of course, I was praying for them. I was desperate for them to know God. It was hard living with them. It was hard living there when they didn't get you. They didn't understand what I was going on about. And it was quite a hard, years, really. But one of my sisters had become a Christian, and the other one had started to go with her husband, and she took her family. But she wasn't a proper Christian at the time. She hadn't really known Jesus. She was just going to church and thinking, this is quite nice, I'm making friends. And her son at the time, Stuart, who's my nephew, he had one hand covered with warts. And this poor kid, it was so bad that the teacher got her in and said, I'm really sorry, but his warts are so bad, the other children don't want to sit by him or they won't hold his hand. And I'm just letting you know so that you can, you know, sort of heads up at home if he's upset, you might know why. And even his brother, you know, was a bit mean to him. And they were horrendous. And they obviously were contagious. And, you know, these kids keep wiping their nose. And he ended up with a wart on his nose as well from his hand. So they were going everywhere. And she was desperate. What could she do about this? So she did all the things, you know, the wart treatments, the doctors, the this, that, and the other. And there wasn't anything. So then you get the oddballs, don't you, who start going in. And I've never heard these things. You know, my mum was quite superstitious before she was a Christian, so I did know some superstition things. But one of them was, if you bury some bacon, then the warts will go. So there she was in her garden burying the bacon. Then another one was, if somebody gives you money, then they're buying one of your warts. So she got people to give him money to buy his warts. And these are desperate things. And then somebody said, if you tie a bit of string around them, really tight. And she told me, I didn't remember this, but she was telling me about this the other day. And so she tied string or a bit of cotton round the wart on his nose. And she said, and then these stringy bits were hanging off for him going to school, so she had to try and cut them really close so that the other kids in school didn't see them. So desperation requires desperate measures, doesn't it? So she was telling somebody in church about this. I don't know what they thought about the berry and the bacon. But they said to her, have you tried prayer? Have you tried praying? And she said, no, I've never thought of that. And they said, try praying. So she prayed, and within a matter of weeks, every wart was gone and new skin was there. Now, you know, some of you will go, wow, that's amazing, let's pray for everything. And some of you will go, well, why don't people with cancer get healed? Why don't, I don't know. But I do know that our God is a God who listens, who in Jesus we see somebody who wants to be with us. If we feel sympathy, if we feel empathy and compassion, that comes because we're created like him. God wants us to be like him. And that compassion is what we get from him. Let's have a little read. Now, Dan is going to do his best to keep up. So you've got something to read. If you've got a Bible, that would probably be better because you can scoot through it with me. But we're going to start in John chapter 1 and verse 21. What did I say? John. Just seeing if you were listening. So Mark, anyway. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So Jesus was speaking from himself. He was instructing. He was using the prophets to explain him. Whereas people who usually preached were saying, well, Moses sent this, the prophet sent this, the old rabbis said this, wouldn't take that authority on himself. So verse 23, just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And I think, you know, Johnny reminded us today, didn't he, of Jesus in the wilderness, when I'm sure evil spirits were still shrieking at Jesus, still, you know, Satan tempting him beyond probably what we could deal with. But Jesus can deal with evil spirits, as we can, really easily. He basically says, shut up and get out. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly, come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out with a shriek. The people were all amazed. So it was building up, wasn't it? He was amazing the people. They were seeing demonstrations of his power as well as listening to him. Let's go on down to verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, so this was on the Sabbath day, and the Sabbath goes, if you know anything about Judaism, the Sabbath goes from evening to evening. So the start of the Sabbath for Jewish people, even today, is the evening meal, a really special time, and it finishes the next evening. So they're sort of in the Sabbath time, and they've been to the temple, and then they're going back, probably home for their dinner, their roast. On a Sunday. Who still has roast on a Sunday? Oh, I love that, yeah. I would like it. I just don't want to make it. So as soon as they left the synagogue, verse 29, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. And I'd always thought with that, you know, she went back to what she usually does. She'd be used to waiting on them and doing all the stuff at home. So she went back, so she was fully restored. That's what that means. But this week, when I've been praying over that, I felt God saying, you know, it's more than that. She had a fever, which fevers, I looked it up, are still around at that, in that area. And it could have been something like malaria or something else. But it is called a high fever. And usually when you have a fever, you have an infection of some sort, don't you? And then, so this woman immediately gets up and starts making their dinner. And she's had some sort of infection. And normally we would be a bit like, oh, you know, have you washed your hands? Let alone, you know, are you sure you're all right? But she was so all right. And that's what Jesus does, doesn't he? He does a thorough job. So presumably they have their roast. And verse 32, so we're now in the evening. That evening, after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. When it says town, it probably is quite a small village at the time. But they all wanted to come, whether they were desperate or whether it was because they wanted to see this spectacle of what they'd heard was happening. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons, but he would not let them speak. And we're just going to zoom on to verse 40, if you're following. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." If you are willing, I know you can do it. You know, some people say, well, I can't come to ask for healing because I haven't really got the faith. Well, I don't know how it fully works, but I think, well, when Jesus raised Lazarus, Lazarus wasn't showing much faith, was he? Somebody needs to have some faith to actually do it. But if someone is willing to pray for you, they've got faith that Jesus can do it. So have a go. You know, John Wimber, who's is one of my heroes, a modern day hero, he said, when we didn't pray for the sick, nobody got healed. When we prayed for the sick, some people got healed. I don't know why some people don't get healed, but I know some people do. So let's carry on. Let's step in there and have a go. So this man, if you are willing, why would Jesus not be willing? But leprosy then was so awful. It meant you had to sit outside your family, outside the community, because you would contaminate them. They would get it, and you wouldn't want that. And it was such an awful thing to have, or an awful thing today. I don't know if anyone has read, it's a novel called The Island by Victoria Hislop. Oh, it's a lovely book, isn't it? But it's about people who had to go to an island who were leprous, and they had to live together on this island. But it gives you an insight, really, of what it's like. And so that leprous man who was desperate, you know, if you are willing, because there's no one else willing to touch me. No one else thinks I'm worth it, probably. So if you're willing, if you do, and Jesus says, of course I am willing. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. So this man wanting to do, follow Jesus then, obey him, do everything that Jesus asks him. Jesus sent him away and with a strong warning, see, you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded. And but what does he do? Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. I mean, it's hard to keep good news down, isn't it? It's hard to keep good news without sharing it with people. And Jesus wanted to stay within the confines of the temple law here, because that's what was supposed to happen. If you had a disease, if you were unclean, you were supposed to go and show the priest. And that's a safety net for them as well, because if someone you know had leprosy came to your party, you might go, shall we get the children out? But if the priest had said, no, I've seen it, he's, you know, it's fine, then you would go with that. It would be a safety net. So Jesus was following the law at that time. And he wanted to that man to know. But, of course, he couldn't keep it. And you couldn't really keep that under wraps, could you? If one minute you were full of sores and the next minute you weren't, you would see that. So Jesus then really couldn't just walk around easily. He was sort of confined then. And it does say, you know, he went outside to places. So if you look at the, you know, our title, The Invasion of God into Impossible Situations, that was something I read recently in one of my readings, and I thought that That is exactly it. This is the invasion of God into impossible situations through Jesus. How did that happen? How did it happen? Well, if we go back, and sorry, this is a bit jumpy, to verse 35, Jesus was up on the Sabbath, wasn't he? Healing everyone, and they all came to him. But very early in the morning, so the next morning after the Sabbath, Jesus got up while it was still dark. So he hadn't had a lot of sleep. He was tired. And he left the house and he went to a solitary place where he prayed. So what was he doing then? He'd had loads of success. He was healing people. He was getting fame, wasn't he? He was getting glory for God. So wasn't that enough? That was great, wasn't it? I mean, I'd go with that. Everyone who came with a demon and an illness was set free. You'd stop there, wouldn't you? But no, and you think, what was he talking to the Father about then? And this is what I keep harping on about, staying with the vine. If we want fruit, and I believe this is a fruitful year for us, when we are going to see breakthroughs in our lives, in our families, in our church, but that comes at a cost of staying in the vine, of discipline, of meeting together, of coming to First Wednesday prayer. I'm sorry, I don't want to guilt you out, but I can't tell you what a great time we had this morning upstairs. What didn't we? That we met together and it was just lovely upstairs, waiting on God for words to help people today, to help one another. So please come and pray together. Meet with your friends and pray. Because we need that breakthrough. And Jesus went to talk to his Father. And he probably said something like, isn't this great? They're all getting healed. And the Father said, yes, it's great. Well done. Brilliant. I love you. And Jesus would have said, what next? And we get this, which is Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you. You know, your public are waiting. You're famous. And Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else. Why would you do that? And he says, let's go to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. That is why I've come. What did he preach in the villages? Well, Phil and Steve told us last week, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 15, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. These healings, what were they? They were breakthrough of the kingdom of God. You know, we're not going to see the kingdom come in its fullness until Jesus comes again. There is a time in history when he is going to come. That's going to be it. He is going to come. And there will be judgment. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will really have no more tears. But until then, we have signs of the kingdom, but we don't have it in all its fullness. So when we see little healings and things going on, they are signs of the kingdom. A few weeks ago, do you remember it was a really nice week? And it was about 18 degrees. And Jan said, all the mums are coming in their summer clothes to peep. And we all started to, leave our thermal vests off. But it wasn't fully summer, was it? It just looked like summer for a little while. And then this week, we've been back, haven't we, to sort of give us a slap like, no, it's not summer yet. We're still living in spring. We're not there yet. And this is like the kingdom of God. Sometimes we see glimpses of things, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't seek after it and try to bring it in. How does God work in impossible situations now? How does God invade into impossible situations now? Jesus is no longer here in his body, but he's no longer tired. He's no longer confined to one place, because when the Holy Spirit came, it came upon his people, and that's us. So the invasion of God into impossible situations now is us, taking God's presence and God's Spirit where we go. So when we come slap bang into a situation that looks horrendous and we're desperate, we take God's presence. Now, how do you do that practically? Because sometimes I've stood in front of people who've told me horrendous things about how they are or what their lives are like. And you think, and I'm a problem solver. I like to solve problems and say, well, have you tried this? Have you gone there? Have you had paracetamol? But you know, if we've got the presence of God within us, we're offering more. So at the very least, we can offer to pray for them. At the very least, we can come before God and ask, are there words for them? Is there something you want to say? So at the very least, we can do that. And then have a go. Then have a go. So when you listen to God and you think, oh, is this right? Have a go, have a go, but offer to pray. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We are going to finish in a minute because our children are back. But what I want to do today is to tell you that we have seen some healings here. And a lot of them have come through words of knowledge. And I do have permission to tell you this. Once when we were doing the healing service, we had a word about an ear. Someone had a sore ear, and it was a left ear. And it takes some guts to actually stand up and say that. And then it takes guts for somebody to respond and go, yeah, it's me. And it was Emma Taylor, and she has said I could share it. And so we prayed for Emma, and we prayed for her ear, and we thought, well, God has actually given us that word, so he must want to heal her. So how is your ear? It's the same. And so she went home. But later that week, she phoned and she said something had happened in her ear, and it was better. What does that do? That sort of stepping out in confidence, really, in trepidation maybe. But it gives you confidence to pray next time. So we're just going to finish. And Johnny, maybe you and the band would come back while I just finish this off. That while we were praying today, Maureen did just mention some of the words that we'd had. One of them was about deception, that maybe you've believed something about God, that he is angry with you, that you're not good enough, that he doesn't want to know you. That's a lie. That's a lie. God is waiting for you to turn. He's waiting for you to come to him, and he loves you, and he's a good God. Some other words that we had is if you have, if there's somebody who was injured, maybe as a child by a gate, then we want to pray for you today. If while we're having lunch, somebody says, you know, I'm having a hard time, or I've got this, have a go, say straight away, this is a safe place, this is a church, we actually pray for people here. So it's okay for you to say in here, can I pray for you now? If that's too far, then say, I'll pray for you tonight. But take a step today, take a step out to help somebody who may be desperate, because we have the presence of God. So we're not doing it on our own. It's not just you. Do you know what? If it was just us, what hope would there be? We might be able to do whatever we're good at, but we couldn't bring in any power, any change to circumstances. But we carry the presence, we carry the power of God with us. So let's believe that and let's have a go, have a go. You know, don't do anything where someone's going to get really upset and injured, but have a go and bless them, encourage them. Thanks, Johnny.